everybody's understanding of marriage, whether you're single, whether your spouse is now in heaven, or whether you're married, you know, as a young person, I'd hate to think you'd only start thinking about marriage when you get married. I think you ought to be dreaming of a godly home and a Christian home long before you get married. You ought to have goals and things like that, so you ought to be able to think scripturally with it. This morning, marriage was God's idea, and we should be more interested in what the Bible says than what modern-day psychologists say about marriage. There are many chapters in the Bible that teach us about marriage. We have looked at Ephesians chapter 5 in the past, and we have found it's interesting when you read the chapter from about verse 22 on, if you'll just take a, you know, what I can tell you what I did. I took a light blue colored pencil, and I took a pink colored pencil. And every time it said this is something the man is supposed to do because Jesus did it, I highlighted it in blue. That's my job as a husband. And every time it tells the wife to do something, I highlighted that in pink. And you'll find out that as you look at Ephesians 5, the husband has 15 responsibilities in marriage, and the wife has 3. I don't know who said that the Bible's a chauvinistic book, but I find God exalts and lifts up womanhood in the Bible. There's nothing degrading in the Bible for a lady. Now, there is for feminists, amen, but nothing for a lady. The biblical perspective, God's never been for mistreatment or hurting of women. I wish they'd tell that to Islam. No, there's no similarities between Islam and Christianity. None. This morning, out of the 15 responsibilities for the husband, there appears to be 5 commands that God gives a husband here in Ephesians chapter 5. Everything is not a command, but there, as we read it this morning, I'm going to point out to you 5 commands. If you're there in Ephesians 5, just notice verse 21. I'm going to stop at verse 23. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I know they say you're not supposed to preach on wives submitting to their husbands, but isn't it wonderful, before you get to verse 22, where the wife is told to submit to the husband, verse 21 says, submit yourselves one to another. And they leave out verse 21, and they gripe about verse 22, but I love the Bible. It's God's word, and we can look at it, and we can trust it. Notice this, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The word head there is used 2 times in verse 23, and then the title Savior is used. So I find the first commandment to a husband in Ephesians 5 is to be the head. He's the head. Yes, the husband is the head of the home. But if you have to remind the follower that you're in charge, and when you have to declare that you're the leader, then that proves you're not the leader. I never had a boss in the fab shop say, I'm in charge, do as I say. Nor do I think it's appropriate. When a husband has to, no, I've never known really a husband that had to do that. I've known some in the past that were very insecure that did that out of their own insecurity. And I don't think insecurity is supposed to drive us. No one living in a home wants to be reminded that the man living in the home is not doing his job. If the man is leading and working at being the head of the home, then no one has to hear all the time that he's the one at the top, right? He's doing what he's supposed to do. I'm not trying to be over elementary this morning. I am trying to get you to think. No man should be telling anyone that he's in charge. Instead, it's the leader's job to try to prove their leadership by serving and helping those under his leadership. What Jesus teaches, he that is great among you, let him be your servant. A true daddy is the one that gives the help in the home, right? He can provide the help. He's not laying on the couch scratching when everybody else is needing his leadership. If that was just an illustration, I'm just trying to keep you with me this morning. Stay with me, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, notice this. Just look at the words. It says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So Jesus helps us understand that being the head is synonymous with being the Savior. Now, let me help you think just a minute. So I need to serve as the head of my household the same way the Lord Jesus serves as the head of His household, the church. So however Jesus is in charge of the local New Testament Baptist church is how I'm supposed to be in charge of my home. Everybody see the similarities? And God's saying, just in case you miss it, I'm going to give you this illustration. So, let me think then. Jesus Christ, my Savior, meets every need of the believer. Philippians 4:19, right? My God shall supply all your, not your wants, your needs. He sees, He looks for the needs, and God meets the needs of every believer. What else does Jesus do? Think about it just a second. What does Jesus do as our head of the local New Testament church? The Lord Jesus protects the believer as they obey His command to assemble. What's it say in Matthew 16:18? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So when a Christian submits himself to the Bible and says, you know what, I'm going to go to church, then they get to be protected from the authorities and the onslaught of hell. What? That's what going to church does. It is a protection. It is what happens to a Christian that doesn't go to church. You ever meet them? Oh, I don't go to church. Yeah, they're blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're not stable. They can't be. It's impossible. So Jesus meets our need. Now, I'm just trying to think, because whatever Jesus does for the church, I'm supposed to do for my home. So I'm trying to think through this, and I'm trying to say, okay, Jesus protects us. He provides protection for the believer. Now, let me apply this, okay? Since Jesus Christ stands between His church, the local New Testament church, and the devil and the opposition of the world, now I can ask the question to the husband, are you the head of your household the same way Jesus Christ is the head of His household? Do you protect your household against the devil and his devices that could destroy your children and your marriage? That's the husband's job. You say, where'd you get that? Because that's what Jesus does for us. It's the dad's, the husband's responsibility to lay down guidelines for the house and say, these things don't cross the boundary. You say, why? For protection's sake. And you say, what happened when Adam didn't do that? Adam should have said, the devil doesn't come in the garden. Adam's standing right there while Eve's talking with the devil. And he should have said, you're out of here. His job was to protect and guard, keep the garden. It's Adam's fault that Satan got in. Adam had the authority. He could have booted Satan out at any time. But he, you know, what's it going to harm a snake with legs? He just slithers up the tree, and what's he going to do? Well, he wrecked your house, ding dong. He wrecked your house, right? So it's the husband's job, just like Jesus does to us, to protect. It's the husband's job to protect and lay down. The wife can do it, but the wife's not designed to do it. You ever see a wife take the kids to church when the dad doesn't want to? It wears on her. And bless their hearts, they're troopers. And I mean, they're troopers. When the husband doesn't want anything to do with God and the wife does, she's trying to make it work. It wears her down. It's hard on her. That's a load she was not intended to carry. She's doing what he should be doing. And it's hard on her. Watch this. I'm trying to tell you that I understand how hard it is. I understand. And especially in our society, let me ask you this question. Do you protect your wife and children from the works of iniquity? Because that's the husband's job. Now let me get more specific. What do you allow in your home? What do you allow to be watched on the screen? Are there any guidelines? We live in, you know, when I was growing up, you know, the movie theater was preached against. You know, Christians don't go to movies. You know, and I remember that very. I remember the last movie I went to when I got saved. That's not an issue now. Now they stream it from internet right into the house. The same movies that you'd go to a theater to watch. It's different. You understand? So now you go to theaters? No, I don't go to theaters. Okay, I have not been to a theater since I've been saved. I'm trying to say it's a different world. It's different. Many people don't go to the theater because it's easier to stay at home and watch the same movie. So are there guidelines for what you watch? Because it's amazing what's streaming into the houses now. And the filth that is pouring into the home via the screen. It's absolutely amazing. And the justification of it. People are binge-watching movies. In other words, when I grew up on TV, okay, and I did, and I saw too much. But when we watched, and no, you shouldn't watch Hee Haw. I'm using that as an example. We watched Hee Haw every Saturday night, and I made pizza for our family, okay? That was our family night, all right? No, don't watch Hee Haw, okay? That pastor did not say watch Hee Haw. Did I say don't watch Hee Haw? Okay, I am telling you this. When we grew up watching TV, you watched one episode a week. And then you had to wait for the following week, and you hoped it wasn't a rerun when you got into rerun season. Because they only made half of a season, and then you spent the rest of the season watching. Some of you kids know nothing about this. They're watching whole seasons now in an evening of one show. If I watched Gilligan's Island, I watched it every day when I came home. We always knew there was a rerun, but you never knew what you were. Now they get to choose the episode. That's the day and age we live in. People are watching 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 hours of a movies at a time. And the only thing they're getting up for is for body functions. That's it. That's our society. It's what I'm trying to tell you. It's different. It's different. They said the average time that an American spends, every American, child or adult, the average time they spend in front of some type of a screen, phone, computer, or TV is 6.5 hours a day per person. 6.5 hours a day of programming where you're getting programmed. Think about that. All I'm trying to ask you the question this morning, husband, is there guidelines on what comes into your home and what doesn't? Because it's up to you to lay those guidelines down. It's up to you. What do you do to protect your family spiritually? How much time do you spend praying for your wife and your children? See, here's the false thing, and here's what I'm battling against as a pastor. Well, in a church, the women are spiritual and the men do men things. I'm all for men doing men things, and if it's brown, it's down, kill the stinking deer, blow up the cat. Oops, sorry, I said that. But in other words, I'm for men doing men things. I'm all for that. But to say a man doesn't have to be spiritual and it's the woman's job cuts the throat of every home. It's the husband's job to walk with God and provide for his family spiritually. And that's not what I'm seeing. Well, of course women are at the church. You know, women do spiritual things and men play. How come the kids are growing up that way? You know, girls, you know, clean the table and do dishes and do the laundry, and the boys go outside and play football and play soccer and play. How come the girls are growing up working and the boys are growing up playing? Maybe that's why we've got a Peter Pan syndrome going on in our society, where the boys just never quit playing because that's how they were raised. That's our society. Well, it's the girls' job. Work is part of life, right? Work is part of life. As a child of God, this morning, I can say Hebrews chapter 13 says this. Just listen, and then I'm going to draw some conclusions. We'll move on to the next commandment. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I'm so glad. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Because Jesus will never leave you when you get saved, you can boldly say, "I will not fear what man did." In other words, if I'm going through it, it must be something he must be directing, because he'll never leave me, right? Right? As a child of God, I know Jesus won't leave me or forsake me. Because the Lord is my helper, I'm not going to fear what man will do unto me. So now let me apply that to the home. Husband, can your wife say, "My husband will never leave me. Therefore, I can boldly say, my husband will be true to me." Do you see how I'm just applying it? If I can say that about the Lord, then my wife should be able to say that about me. My husband will never leave me nor forsake me. Right? Can your children say, "My daddy would never leave us"? Therefore, I can boldly say my daddy will be true to our family. My daddy will meet his obligations as a man in regards to our home and our family. If I can say that about the Lord, then Jesus is teaching me how to properly lead my home and be the right head. Not the Savior of the body. The Savior. The one who would sacrifice. The one who would sacrifice. You should be doing your best to provide for your household like Jesus Christ provides for you, striving to meet every need of that household, providing comfort, joy, strength, encouragement, correction when it's needed. Jesus is referred to as, and I told you this, he's the Savior of the body. This means that Jesus provides everything necessary for your spiritual well-being. So to be the head of your household, you have to do the same. The husband is commanded to be the head of the home with Jesus Christ being used as the example. I've always been taught a husband's supposed to watch out for his wife because sometimes, you know, the wife, she's wanting to serve and be a help so much. Sometimes the wife can get overloaded and sometimes the wife needs the husband to say, honey, no. You say, why? Because she needs help sometimes, reminding, honey, let's just go back to the basics. Read your Bible, pray, and he's making sure that she can do that. He's watching out for her spirit. Well, he's not. Look, if you look at this as, well, he's trying to run my life. It's okay, I don't want to get started on this, but it's amazing how much they gripe about a home where the man's in charge. I want to do my own thing, and I want to get up early in the morning and go be under somebody else's leadership all day and do what they tell me to do so I can be free. Have you thought that one through? In other words, what's going on in our society is it's whacking out our society. You understand? I love the thought, and I love the teaching, that there's no higher office than motherhood in the land. You mean you don't have a job and you're not a CEO of a company and you're kidding? No, motherhood should be elevated. Amen? And when it is, the kids do better. Amen? Now, let's go back to the thought here. The husband is commanded to be the head of the home with Jesus being used as the example. This morning, I want to look at the commandments. The first commandment that the husband is told in Ephesians 5 is, you're the head. Now follow my example. That's what God says to the husband as he reads this. Look at a second commandment. Look at verse 25. Ready? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. God doesn't leave us to guess what he means by the word love, because everybody's got a different definition of the word love. Jesus says, just like I loved the church and gave myself for it, the husband is supposed to do the same for the wife. Now, let me phrase it this way. As a husband, what would you give to make your marriage work? It's a good question. Let me ask it this way. What would you give up? And what would you do without to keep happiness and peace in your home? I didn't say give in. I said, what would you give up? Amen? Jesus Christ gave up heaven and its glory to come down here to earth and dwell among us. And then he gave more beyond that. He sacrificed himself and he suffered for our sins. Jesus gave it all for his bride, the church. And when he rose from the dead, then he gave more gifts to us, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus just kept on giving. He didn't just give once or twice. He kept on giving. With that in mind, God has been good to everyone and has gone above and beyond what was necessary. God's been good to you. We have a lot on our prayer lists that we ask of the Lord Jesus. Jesus never dislikes it when we pray and make our needs known to him. A husband shouldn't get frustrated that his wife is always asking him for something. I've heard some men, praise God, not all men gripe about that, but I've heard some, well, she's always asking me for something. That means she depends on you. That means she needs you. You're taking it wrong. You're taking it wrong. Amen? Well, yeah, praise God. I think you want her always asking you for something. Ladies, don't, you know what I mean? Balance it. Amen? Okay, help me out here. I'm trying to get you to think. Jesus Christ gave up what was nearest and dearest to him, the presence of his Father, to make salvation available for, yes, us, but you. I'll never be as good of a husband to my wife as Jesus Christ has given himself for me. But it's wonderful to have such a wonderful goal because of our perfect example in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I do have something to shoot for. Let's look at the third commandment this morning. Look at verse 26. Ready? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I truly believe we're in a mess in America. The church is only as strong as the families. And the families are under attack in the world. We're in a mess because men have been belittled so much. I love what President Trump said. Do you believe a woman should be paid the same as a man? And his answer was, if she can do the work. There are some things a woman can do better than a man. Most women make better secretaries. They can multitask. Don't ask me to multitask. I promise. Everything I'm doing at once will get goofed up. I have a one-track mind. Most men do. And I'm easily derailed. Do you understand? Okay? That's how most men are. And it frustrates women because women think men think like they do. And they don't. Women can talk on the phone and change a diaper and stir the pot on the stove. And I mean, they can multitask. Oh, don't ask me. No, one thing at a time. My daughter used to walk up to me and go, Daddy, do I have your attention? You know why? Because most men, we think differently than women. I wish I had more time to develop the thought, but societies go better when men are in charge, not women. And that's not because women... Every once in a while, you come across women that, I mean, everybody's not a Marlene Evans, you know what I mean, that can take charge of thousands, okay? Every once in a while, there's that way. But every society is better when men are in charge. Check out anything in history you want to back that up, and you'll find it's true. What we're watching break down in our society is as husbands don't matter, oh, who cares, men are chauvinists and all that. And when you get away from the Bible, everything, you're on sand, and you start sinking, and you watch society start to break down, and we're watching it break down. You say, what do you do about it? I'm praise God. If this sermon was on, what, streaming this morning, somebody'd kill me, okay? I don't want to preach to the world. I want to preach to the Christians in our church. Amen? We should know better. We should know what's going on. They don't have the answers. They don't have the answers. Now think about this, verse 27. When Jesus saved you, he washed you and he made you clean so he could be close to you and fellowship with you and be with you. As you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, when you read it, it washes you. God's word, the mind of Christ, it cleanses your mind. Your words are supposed to wash then and strengthen and help her mind and her thinking. You say, where'd you learn that from? Jesus' words do that to me. My words should do that to my wife, right? It should wash her and help her and encourage her like I get from this book. Amen? Sometimes this book corrects me. Amen? But sometimes I've wept too when I've read it. As God is doing what? Washing me with his word. Isn't that what it says there in verse 27? Then listen closely, okay? A husband's words can be the same, where he doesn't provide spots or wrinkles. You say, what's a spot? A spot's caused by an accidental spilling, right? That's a spot. Oh, where'd you get that spot? Oh, somebody splashed juice on it, you know? A spot is caused by an accident. What's a wrinkle? A wrinkle is a cutting, demeaning, driving and emotionally damaging words. The husband cannot drive his wife to be pure. The husband can lead her to be pure by how he speaks to her and what he allows in the house. She shouldn't need Facebook and its likes because you don't like her. In other words, I'm not saying that every woman that's on social media is because of a bad relationship with her husband, but 75% of the divorces are developed and started on Facebook. That was a stat that was in the thing last month. So something's going on. So when they feel dejected or when they're mistreated, what do they run for? They run for the social media, because I'll find somebody on there that'll hit the like button, right? It's amazing what's happening. The husband, all right, the world will laugh at your wife and your daughters for dressing like ladies instead of dressing like men when they go in public. Who provides the offset? The husband. Honey, you're doing a good job. I remember several of our ladies have experienced. My wife experienced when she took our kids to the store. Ladies behind her laughing at her. Look at all those kids. Y'all must be Catholic. No, we're not. They get laughed at in the world. When they come home, it shouldn't be anything demeaning. They should be getting the support of their husband. They should be getting encouraging words. Let me say this. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Just listen. It says here, Jesus said, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb. You say, where are you going with this, preacher? One phrase that you learn in the Bible twice in Song of Solomon is the wife is called the husband's garden. My wife is my garden. And the garden is only as nice as you work it, right? And if the garden's a mess, it's because the garden hasn't been worked and time hasn't been put into the garden. You could preach a whole sermon on that one. That one will carry, and I hope you go home and just think about that. But look, if my wife has, and all of us struggle, but if my wife has struggles, it should be something I should be willing to help her with. You say, why? Because God calls her my garden. She's my garden. And I'm to help her. I'm to help her be beautiful. You understand? I'm supposed to help and work and invest. So, let me ask you this. Because Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 says Jesus washes us, then could I ask you, I know this, how clean your garden is up to you. I'm not preaching this morning to hurt anybody who comes from a failed marriage, but I am trying to keep other marriages from failing. In a message like this, anyone that knows the horrible pain of divorce should back me. They know if you fail to keep God's commandments and follow His guidelines, disaster and death will always follow. Period. It's the husband's job to keep the home clean and pure. Let's look at the fourth commandment. Look there. Look at you're in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So this is the second time in one passage where God tells the husband to love his wife. And just in case you miss both of those times, look at the last verse. Look at verse 31. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. That's three times. Three times. You say, well, preacher, you ought to be like, you know, preaching on God's commands to the wife and God's commands to the husband. I firmly believe this. If you can help the men, things fall in place. Because I don't know a lady that doesn't love a husband who's kind and benevolent and leads in a loving way. Amen? And when she's doing things the way Jesus teaches him, that home's blessed. Amen? And the woman isn't complaining. She's not complaining. You know what the main gripe about women is in America? Men aren't leading. So they have to. They'd rather play video games and do play, but they're not working. So guess who has to do the work? The ones that are leading are ones that God didn't intend to lead. In other words, when men gripe about women, I go, I hope you're leading like you should. I hope you're not one of the reasons why they're griping. Amen? Look at this. Here, God says three times for the husband to love his wife. Every husband is happy if his wife is happy. Every man is supposed to study his wife and find out what she likes. That's why Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 says this, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. That's why the first year of marriage is so delicate. No, they don't need to both be working. God says, for the husband, you do bare minimum to get by, and for the first year of marriage, you study her, and you learn what she likes, and you learn how to encourage her, because every woman takes something different. You study your wife. There should be no questions at the end of the year. What makes her happy? How do you help her? What does she need from you? Then study her. God tells a husband, study your wife. How about this? In our verses in Ephesians, the wife is supposed to be nourished and cherished. The word nourish means, that's where we get the word nurse from. If you nourish something, you nursed it and you helped it. All right? So a husband is supposed to nurse and help his wife and bring up. You could be, okay, it's where they get the word baby your wife. If you nourish her, you're nursing, just like a nurse would take care of a baby in a baby ward in a hospital. So here's another word for nourish. Babying your wife and helping her. Not because she's a baby, but you're helping take care of her. You're helping her. How about this? How about the word cherish? The word cherish means to hold dear and to treat with tenderness and affection and to make much of. She's to be treated with kindness and respect and mercy and love and patience. She's to feel like the most precious thing in her husband's life. I like what one preacher asked me. And he was preaching on this. He says, brother, he says, does your wife feel cherished? If your wife doesn't feel special to you, then he said, it's your fault. Well, I never thought about it that way. Well, good. Think about it. It's your job to make your wife feel special. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Nourish and cherisheth it. So, She can love you the most when she feels the most loved. That's a good statement. And if you want to be a king, then treat her like a queen. Amen? Treat her like a queen. Jesus doesn't force us to do anything. How could a husband force his wife to do anything? There is something wrong, and I've said this before, but there is something wrong with a man that would hit or hurt a woman, let alone his wife, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. There's something wrong with that. The Bible plainly tells us why, because he hates himself. That's why men hit their wives, because their relationship with God isn't what it needs to be, and their relationship with themselves isn't what it needs to be. In many cases, that's part of it. Okay, let's look at the fifth commandment here. Ready? The fifth commandment, last commandment. Look at verse 31. I know we read it for the love, but watch this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So what's the fifth commandment a husband is given here in this passage? To leave his father and mother. Leave his father and mother. This is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It should be called, whoa, man. Because she was taken... Did you catch that? Come on, that was free. All right. She was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, Here's what I learned from this commandment. If a man's favorite woman is his mama, then don't get married, stay with mama. That should be pretty simple. That's not what I'm finding is happening in today's marriages. If a woman's favorite man is daddy, then don't get married, stay with daddy. If all you want, men, is a maid because you can't cook or clean up after yourself or do your own laundry, I highly suggest you stay with mama. Don't get married to get a maid. Amen. By the way, how come a boy is 15 and still not making his own bed and doing his own laundry? We need to think that one through. At 9, they need to be making their own bed. And look, let them mess up a load of laundry. They need to be learning to do their own laundry. You can't pick up after them forever. I can't, okay? When a guy marries a lady that hasn't been cooking for 30 years, then there's going to be a few Levitical offerings, burnt sacrifices. There's going to be a few. Give her a chance to learn to cook. You say, now, it just so happened when I married my wife, she'd been cooking for a family of 6 since she was 12. So I married an awesome cook. You say, has she ever cooked you a bad meal? And boy, you learn how to be gracious. Then when we got married, she'll tell you about it. But she had this concoction idea. And she took all this canned stuff and dumped it, and she made it this casserole. And I would eat before I'd come home right from college, and then eat with her, and then I'd take off for work. And only one meal did we sit down, and I put that on my plate, and I was like, that looks different. And we prayed, and then I went, And right when it hit my mouth, you know, the lights are going off. Eject, eject, get this out of here. This, it's unpalatable. And then my wife looks at me, she goes, what's wrong? And it is then as a new husband, you learn gracious words.
It's delicious. I think.
I just wish we had a cat I could feed it to right now. Because this would kill a cat. Anyway, all I'm telling you is most guys don't marry a pre-made cook. Amen? I did. And I mean it. She's only made, okay, and there's been one time where you could have used the biscuits that she made to protect the house with, okay? But the rest of the time, they were dynamite, okay? Everything's been awesome. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Be patient with her. How about this? When a girl marries a guy that hasn't been working and providing for his family and doing the finances for 30 years, he's going to make some mistakes. She needs to allow him to make the mistakes. There are some couples that don't obey what I'm telling you. The husband or the wife cannot feel like the in-laws or the competition. They have to learn to cut off anything that they can fall back on. Amen? I can't help a marriage when either husband or wife is being pulled by the parents. The parents cannot listen to either of them whine. The tendency is for the man to not grow up. That's a tendency. When parents foolishly say, well, if things ever don't go the way you think they should, the door's always open and you can just come on home. That makes it so easy to get out of the relationship and not grow up instead working it out. So the parents enable instead of help the marriage. I believe this, if you aren't man enough to take care of her, then don't marry her. You better not buy what you can't pay for. Look, so you're going to take a bride and you're going to go to her daddy and say, I'll take care of her from now on. I'll help her until we die. Do I have your permission to? So you can't do that and then keep falling back on parents. That's why God says, leave the father and the mother. For this cause, marriage, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and you become one flesh. And when the umbilical cord isn't cut, I've watched that cause so many problems in so many marriages. Whoever said, two can live cheaper than one, they left out the other part of that statement. Yes, two can live cheaper than one, but you only live half as long. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, that's reality. A good marriage is hard work. And it requires many matters of the heart to be fixed. Amen? Husband and wife have to fix. This morning, we just looked at one chapter in the Bible that had five commands for the husband. You say, well, what's the wife's commands? This morning, we have enough. Amen? To focus on. All right? And I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth.